Hallelujah. You glad you came to the house of the Lord here today? You glad to be in church? Oh, come on, we can do better than that. Are you glad to be in church here today? Well, so good to see everybody here. Praise God. We welcome again our first-time visitors to Family Church. If you're visiting for the first time, we welcome you. We're so glad to see you. Amen. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. God doesn't have anything against you. He wants to promote you. He wants to prosper you. Amen. We want to tell you all about the plan of God for your life. And that just starts right here. And it only exists right here in the Word of God. Praise God. So we get excited. The Bible says that love will always rejoice at the truth, right? The Bible says this is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So if you're here for the first time and you see a lot of gladness and maybe, you know, you hear some, you know, vocalizations and people just shouting and praising and stuff like that, don't let that spook you out. That's just us doing the Bible, right? Amen. Being happy about what we're supposed to be happy about, right? You know, we go to football games and all the rest and people celebrate and jump for joy. Well, how about jumping for joy for the real reason we should have joy? Listen, a football never gave you joy, though it's okay to enjoy a football game. You know, but it never put joy deep into your heart. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and joy. It's something that only the Holy Spirit can put into your life. Amen. Praise God. We're going to talk about the Holy Ghost here today. And we're going to continue. You know, we've been doing a study. We've been doing a teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you're hungry for more of God, well, then you're going to like this message. But if you're just trying to coast through Christianity, you know, trying to pass the time, trying to just be a good enough person until Jesus comes or until you die, I'll tell you what, that is no way to live. That is no way to live at all. We should have a daily personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we've been teaching on that. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to start over there in Acts chapter 8. Praise God. And we're going to continue talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of course, last week we took a little time out to preach on the salvation message, which of course is the most important message you can preach in the Word of God. We saw 10 people accept Jesus last week. Amen. Amen. And now we need to start emphasizing what we do after we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because when you receive Jesus, that's not the end of the destination. That's the beginning of the destination. There's a life. There's a plan. There's a will of God to fulfill in your life. Amen? There's works to be done, great works. There's influence to be had. There's other souls to reach. Amen? And the Bible talks about being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. And over the last couple of weeks, we have learned some things. First of all, we've learned that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is God's power for the Christian. Right? We saw over there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Right. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Amen. That's exactly what we need in this life. So many times, the things that we go through, we would go right through them. We'd go right over them if we just walked in the power of God. But I'll tell you what, how many of you know that financial trial, physical ailments in the body, you know, depression, anxiety, you know, your dealings with people, all of it would be very easy just to go right through. How many of you know that none of those things can stand up to the power of God? None of those things can handle the power of God. I mean, the power of God hung every galaxy up there in the universe, right? God's Word keeps everything in perfect balance, you know? You know, I'll tell you what, God's Word is more than able, and His power is more than able. The Holy Spirit is the power to do the miraculous in this life. Amen. We might as well just partake of what the Holy Spirit says to partake of. But a lot of times people resist the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And denominations have erased it from their doctrine. No, you better not, because if you erase the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to erase the power right out of God's people's lives. Right. Right? The Bible tells us over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of the Old Testament Jews, that a veil is on their face when it comes to, or even it says over their hearts, when it comes to recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Of course, the Jews were the ones that God used and you know, prophesied about the coming Messiah and that Jesus would come, and yet they didn't even recognize him when he showed up. And yet they prided themselves on knowing the scripture and what Messiah would do and what he would look like, yet when he showed up in their midst, they couldn't even see him for who he is. You know, the same thing is happening in the body of Christ today when it comes to the Holy Ghost. We know the scriptures. We study the Bible. We take pride. Denominations, they take pride in, you know, their Bible universities and our Bible scholars and all those things. We study the scripture, yet we don't recognize the author, the Holy Spirit, who wrote every single verse. And people want to scrub the baptism of the Spirit out of the Bible, but you can't. And you don't want to. You want to partake in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This past Wednesday night, we gave an invitation for people to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we had somewhere around a dozen people or so respond, hallelujah. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's something that you live with all the time. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to just kind of do a little bit by means of review. We've been seeing that there is a difference between being saved and being filled with the Spirit. You know, a lot of people, they get upset when you say these things. I grew up being taught and just believing that when you get born again, that's when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when, you know, that's when you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But then you study the Bible and you realize that that's not true. That there's many instances in the New Testament where people had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but had not yet been filled with the Spirit of God. Yes, in salvation, there is a work of the Holy Spirit. There is a work of the Holy Spirit when we are reborn in our nature. We receive the nature of God, right? We receive the new birth. We receive, the Bible says, God's love on the inside. We are not here to diminish the new birth in any way, but we understand that the new birth is the first step with God, that there's other steps with God, all right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit being the second most important of these works of the Holy Ghost. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 8. And why don't we start over there in verse 14. Now it says, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now it tells us that they received the word of God. And the Bible tells us what happens when we receive the word of God. We get born again, yes. Right? And now John and Peter find it so necessary to go down and pray for these new believers that they would receive the Holy Spirit, right? So obviously just believing upon Christ does not get you filled with the Holy Ghost, right?
That's right.
Because if so, then John and Peter would never have to have gone down to Samaria. But notice what the emphasis, John and Peter put an emphasis.
Yes.
Let's get down there to these new believers.
That's right.
Why? Because you can be saved, but still walk powerless.
Sure.
Right? We saw that. Oh, we saw 2 weeks ago, Peter, right? He had, Jesus said in John 15, he told all the apostles, he said, you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. You are in Christ. Now abide in the vine and stay in me, right?
Yes.
And Peter was considered in Christ or in the vine, but yet just a few weeks or a few days later, when he's around the campfire, Jesus was denied, Jesus was arrested, and there was about a dozen servants of the high priest around this campfire, right? Remember what they said? Hey, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter said, oh no, not me. They said, oh no, we know you were one of his you know, cronies over there. No, it wasn't me. And the third time, Peter said, no, I don't know him. And then the Bible says that he denied Jesus with a curse, right?
Yeah.
So here, Peter, he was considered in Christ, but yet he was powerless to witness for Jesus.
That's right.
He was powerless 100%.
That's right.
But we fast forward 53 days later on the day of Pentecost, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all in one place in one accord. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. And there appeared cloven tongues of fire over each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And on that day, Peter stood up in front of thousands of people and declared, you must repent, be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Right?
Yes.
So here he was just less than 2 months before, he couldn't even tell 12 people about Jesus. 53 days later, he's preaching in front of a crowd that's probably 10,000 people or more. And the Bible says that on Peter's first day of preaching, that 3,000 souls came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's not bad for your first sermon. But where did the coward go? Where was that cowardly Peter who couldn't even, you know, tell 12 people about him? What happened to him? He died when he got filled with the Spirit. That even though Peter was saved, Peter was on his way to heaven, he was in Christ, he was still powerless to do anything for God until he got filled with the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus said over there in Luke chapter 24. He said, right around the 48th, 49th verse, he told the apostles, he said, don't go anywhere, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, and you will be endued with power from on high.
Yes.
Right? But here they were in Christ, and yet they were still powerless.
That's right.
We see it with Peter. We see it with the rest of them. Remember the night that Jesus got arrested. What happened to his faithful? Well, one of them betrayed him. The other 11 scattered into the darkness. And here, you know, Peter was the one, you know, boasting, hey, I'll go to battle for you. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll go to Jerusalem and die with you. You know, Peter was, you know, very vocal in his support for Jesus. But when the test and the trial came, when it came time to witness of Jesus, he was cowardly.
Yeah.
But when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, the coward gets replaced with boldness.
That's right. That's right.
Glory to God. So here we see Samaria had received the word of God, but yet John and Peter were going to go down and pray for them that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 16. It says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, meaning he, the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of these Christians, right? But it says only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what does the Bible say over there? In Mark 16, 15, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved.
That's right.
These people had believed on Jesus. They had been baptized in water,
yes.
Right? But yet they had still not been filled with the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Notice it says they were only baptized or only saved in the name of Christ.
That's right.
Not trying to diminish salvation.
Right.
Only doesn't mean it diminish it or making it less important. It's the most important thing we can receive is salvation, right? It says the word only just means that is only step number one.
That's right.
There is another experience with the Holy Spirit called the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yes.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let's go where we didn't go 2 weeks ago. Go over to Acts chapter 9. See, I want to really drive home this point because there's people like me and maybe like some of you that just were taught, hey, I'm saved. I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to have in my life. Oh, my goodness. What would John and Peter say to that? They say, come on, let's rush down there and pray for them that they get filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, this is why the devil eats so many Christians lunch. This is why he steals and takes from them, because they don't have the power that God has ordained for them to have. Look at Acts chapter 9. Let's start in verse 3. Now, how many of you remember a gentleman by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus is the man that was later called the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at, how many of you remember Saul of Tarsus, that he was a bad man, right? In the words of Muhammad Ali, right? He was a bad man. And come on, some of you, Pastor Brad, thank you. If I didn't have this man right here laughing at my corny jokes, all right, where would I be? Hey, it takes a cornball to know a cornball, right? Praise the Lord. But we know that Saul of Tarsus beforehand, he was out hurting Christians, wasn't he?
Oh, yeah.
He was getting papers, documents, and licenses to arrest them and to throw them in jail, beat them up, and even consent to their death.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Stephen, the great first martyr of the church? Here, Saul of Tarsus was there approving that people were killing an innocent man. He had his hands in murder.
Yes.
And now this man is going to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Watch this in verse 3. And now, of course, we know that Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All right. And verse 5, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, again, I'll just teach what Jesus means by that. The word prick there literally in the Greek is the word goad. How many of you have a newer Bible that uses the word goad? Can you just raise your hand? All right. A goad is a shepherd's tool. All right. And what a shepherd would have this goad. It would have like a big rounded end or a big squared off end at the top. And then it would be sharpened down to a real fine point. All right. And it would be maybe like the height of a cane, maybe waist high. And a shepherd would use that if he had a stubborn mule or a stubborn animal that would resist and kick against the leading of the shepherd. He would take that goad and just hold up that sharp end near the back legs of that animal. And as that animal kicked, he would prick himself on that goad, causing the animal a little bit of pain and realize, hey, this isn't worth it. This is hurting me. All right? I might as well just stop and go the way of the shepherd. All right? It's a way of eliminating stubborn mules, right? Yeah, absolutely. And so that's what Jesus is saying, like, stop kicking against the pricks, meaning Paul had been dealt with in his heart. God had been dealing with him in his heart. Hey, stop hurting people. Stop resisting. These people are following the true way of God. Don't hurt them. Don't arrest them anymore. And so Saul just, he neglected what God was telling him in his heart. Right? And so Jesus showed up on the scene in a big way, knocked him to the ground, blinded him by the light. I'll tell you what, it does not pay to kick against the plan of God in your life. It does not pay to resist being faithful in church. It does not pay to resist serving in the local church. It does not pay to resist tithing. It does not pay to resist the baptism of the Spirit. It does not pay. Some of you are kicking against the pricks every Sunday in our worship service. God on the inside is dealing with your heart to lift your hands, to shout praises. And on the inside, you know that that's what God wants you to do, but you're resisting like a stubborn mule. It doesn't pay. God won't mind it getting a little harder for you if it's going to mean you're going to go the way of the shepherd. I'll tell you what, some of you, you've had family praying over you for so long. There's been prayers of faithful mothers, faithful grandmothers, faithful dads, faithful people in your life, faithful family members, pastors, and whoever have been praying for you. Yeah, that's right. And God is hearing their prayer, and he wants you to go his way. He won't mind it getting a little tough for you. That's what happens in so many believers' life. It gets hard on them, not because God wants things to be bad or whatever, but God will allow it if you're being stubborn against the plan of God. That God didn't author those trials. You authored them. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, Saul of Tarsus, you just got knocked to the ground, blinded by the light, right? And that's what happens to him. Reminds us of that 70s song, but we're not going to sing that right now. I knew you were thinking that over there. All right, I won't do my impression of that song. Right? So here he is. He's knocked to the ground. He's blinded. And Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't author this for you, Saul of Tarsus. You authored it. You authored it by resisting the plan of God in your life. So many times the trials and troubles that come against a Christian, they authored because they just won't fall into the shepherd's plan. God won't mind a little goad coming up behind you. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Come on now. Oh, I see it with so many people. They come to me and say, Pastor, 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 this is happening and that's happening and all this is getting harder and this is getting tougher and this is going on and this and that. You know, and then you start talking. Next thing you know, you find out. Well, you spend time in prayer? No. Do you do that? No. Do you tithe? No. Do you do? Well, you're not in the will of God for your life. He's not going to mind it getting a little tough on you if that's what it takes for you to have an epiphany to realize. Yeah. Anyway, that's free, no charge. Now look at this in verse 5. Saul of Tarsus says, "Who art thou, Lord?" So we see that Saul confesses Jesus as Lord, right? Now, even in verse 5, Jesus identifies himself. He says, I'm Jesus. And notice what Jesus says. He says, you're persecuting me. Yeah. Jesus does not take it lightly when you hurt one of his people.
Right.
He didn't say, you're hurting my people. He said, you're hurting me.
Yes.
Just think of how personal Jesus takes it when people hurt his body, right? You don't want to mess with one of God's people. You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, says, God finds it a righteous thing to trouble them that trouble you. When we were building this building, you know, there was a lot of people that tried to come against us, you know, and, you know, to stop this building and to stop it from being built and all this stuff. And I prayed for those people. I said, good Lord, you know, God have mercy on them. You do not want to be stepping in front of the plan of God. You know, this is going to sound arrogant. I'm not saying it just about me. It's true for you. You don't want to mess with us. I'm not saying that about family, church. You know what? I'm just saying that with a God-loving Christian, when someone gets in your way and tries to make trouble for you, persecutes you and hurts you and does hurtful things against you, that's why the Bible says pray for them, because they're sticking their fingers in a light socket and they're going to get zapped by the power. You don't want to mess with a believer. Anyway, but now look at verse 6. This is what Saul says. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? So even after Jesus identifies himself, Saul still confesses Jesus as Lord. All right, the Bible says if you confess Jesus as Lord, right, and believe in your heart. Obviously, don't you think at this point Paul's a believer? I'll tell you what, if nothing made you a believer, this will make you a believer. And so everyone agrees that this is Saul of Tarsus. This is his conversion experience. He becomes a Christian on the road to Damascus. Go over to verse 17, and we'll look at further proof that Saul was indeed saved. Now what happens is, Saul of Tarsus goes into Damascus, and the Lord tells him to wait there. And while he's waiting there, he receives instructions about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by this gentleman by the name of Ananias. It says, and Ananias went his way, entered into the house, that's where Saul of Tarsus was, and putting his hands on him, Saul, said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Saul is a what? A brother. That means he's a Christian believer. I almost put two words together there. He's a cleaver. He's a Christian. He's a believer. He's a brother. Ananias is another brother, right? A brother from a different mother. Yeah, and Ananias went in, put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, there's only one way that those two can be brothers, and that's in Christ.
That's it.
Saul is obviously saved. Now look what Ananias says to him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou came, Jesus has sent me to what? That you might receive your sight. Glory to God, Jesus is a healer. He wants Saul to be healed. And to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You mean a brother who was not yet filled with the Spirit? This is 3 days later, by the way.
Yeah.
3 days before, on the road to Damascus, he gets saved.
Yeah.
And now Ananias comes in and says, Jesus sent me that you would get filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Yeah, two different experiences for Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul. Now, I wonder, do you think that the Apostle Paul ever spoke in tongues? Can you bring up real quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 18? 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, Paul says this. This is the words of this man himself. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So where do you think the Apostle Paul started speaking in tongues? Same day he got filled with the Holy Ghost, just like everyone else in the Bible. All right, go to Acts chapter 19. We're just teaching you. Because there's believers that think, I'm saved. I got all the Holy Spirit I need. Meanwhile, there's a whole endowment of power waiting for you.
That's right.
Yeah. Glory to God. Right? So now Jesus, just like John and Peter, Jesus saying, get to that Saul guy. Get to him quick. He's a new Christian. Let's get him filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
He was 3 days old in the Lord. Some people say, well, it takes, they got to be saved for years before they get baptized with the Holy Ghost. No, if you've been saved for 10 minutes, you qualify. 1 minute, 10 seconds, you qualify. So you need to be asking yourself, is it possible that you're a believer who's saved, you believe on Jesus, but yet you have not received this experience? Because it's 100% possible. I'll tell you what, it was the same thing for me. I was saved for a couple of years before I learned that the Bible wanted me to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Go to Acts 19, and we'll start in verse 1. I'm just teaching on this, because we have new faces with us all the time, and people try to attack this church for being one of those tongue-talking churches. Well, you're going to see in the scripture why we believe in that. Well, they said, they told me that I could be saved and I wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't tell you that. The Word told you that. Yeah. So, well, I'm just insulted by that. I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get when I got saved. Well, then you must be different than Peter and John and Saul and Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle probably knows a little something about it. He did write 2/3 of the New Testament. He probably knows a little bit more about the Bible than me and you combined, right? Acts 19:1, it says, and it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, this is the same guy that was on the road to Damascus. This is years later now. He's been filled with the Spirit. He's now in his ministry. They call him Paul now. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain what?
Disciples.
Yeah, I know it sounds a lot like 2 weeks ago, but I'm just teaching. So if you find certain disciples, you think that you have found what? Believers. Now in verse 2, Paul said unto them. Now if there was ever a smoking gun that just makes this so absolutely clear, Paul said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Right? I don't know why certain colleges and seminaries and Bible schools and stuff, how they erase this doctrine. No, you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. If that is the truth, why can't they read Acts 19? Why would the greatest Christian who's ever lived, that God used to write 2/3 of the New Testament that we live on, why would he say, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Meaning there was a time when they believed and there's been time in between. He said, listen, believing is good and great, and that's the first most important thing, but the second thing you need to know and you need to get is that you need to get the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Have you received the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Come on.
Wow. Now let's keep reading it here. I love their response. In verse 2, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And I say it all the time. Sounds like the churches I grew up in.
Oh, yeah.
We never even heard of such a thing.
Right.
I've asked denominational pastors, what do you believe about the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Eh, it was some oddity. That speaking in tongues business passed away 2,000 years ago with the first generation of Christians and so on. And blah, 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 blah. No. This is years after Jesus' resurrection. This is years after his ascension. This is the New Testament after Jesus is found alive, right? Amen. This is for us today. Why would the question be any different to us today? Wouldn't Paul, if he bumped into you and said, yeah, I'm a believer, he said, oh, great, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Wouldn't he ask you the same thing? Yes, he sure would. Hallelujah. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? So obviously he's talking about a form of baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they said, unto John's baptism, meaning John the Baptist. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had only received John the Baptist's baptism. And then they realized, oh my goodness, we need to believe on Christ. And so they do believe on Christ right here. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 6. Here's the humdinger. It says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Wow. meaning that the Holy Ghost did not come on them when they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
That's right.
They got baptized in water. The Holy Ghost did not come on them.
That's right.
They believed upon Christ. The Holy Ghost did not come on them. Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them.
Yes.
Uh-oh, what happened next? What was the result? Just like every other place in the Bible, right? They spoke with tongues and prophesied.
Yes. There it is.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Tim. Whoa, that was great.
Come on. That's good.
Go to Acts chapter 10. Well, I just don't see it. I'm not trying to be, you know, redundant here, but I'm going to teach you the scriptures. Why would we accept any other different pattern than the pattern that's in the Bible? You know, right? Right? Go to Acts 10, and let's pick it up in verse 44. Acts 10, 44. All right. Now, Peter is in Cornelius' house, and he is preaching to a group of Gentiles. They were Romans. They were non-Jews, okay? And now look what happens. Peter is preaching here, and it says in verse 44, "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word." So obviously there's different modes of being filled with the Spirit. You can be filled by the laying out of hands. You can be filled by hearing the word. You can be filled by releasing your faith, the Bible says. Glory to God. So now the Holy Ghost falls on these people, and they that are of the circumcision, meaning Jewish believers that believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how do you know when somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, wait, that's your opinion. Don't you try to put your opinion on me. Verse 46, "For, because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." How do you know when someone is filled with the Holy Ghost? They speak with tongues. Acts 2, 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues. Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake in tongues."
That's right.
Right?
That's right. Yeah.
It's just obvious. Okay? I don't know why people would refute this. People say, well, I just don't want that business. I don't believe in that tongues business. I think it's weird. Well, and other believers, they say, no. You need to go through the scriptures, and you need to look and see that not everybody gets that gift. Let's take a look at that right now, shall we? Hallelujah. All right. So, isn't it pretty clear that, number one, salvation and the baptism of the Spirit are two different?
Yes.
They're two different scenarios, right? Right? Number two, the initial evidence or the way that you tell that someone's filled with the Holy Ghost is what? They speak in other tongues. That was the evidence to Peter and his Jewish buddies.
Yes.
They said, look it, they've got the same gift that we did. They got filled with the same Holy Ghost because they spoke with tongues just like we did. All right? Now, let's rightfully divide the word and look at some of the most often used arguments against speaking in tongues. Are you ready? Okay. See, if you came to church today, we're really just having class, aren't we?
Very good.
See, it's my job as a pastor to make sure that you're well taught.
Yes.
That you're not just putting your faith in something blind. You're putting your faith in something obvious in the Word of God.
That's right.
Right? Because I don't want that tongues business. Well, Peter and John wanted the Samaritans to have that tongues business.
Yeah.
God wanted Saul of Tarsus to have the tongues business.
That's right.
He wanted Cornelius' house and his buddies to have the tongues business. Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 16, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues." Right? Amen. Hallelujah. See, for the few people that are here and you're hungry and you realize, man, there's more for God for me.
Yes.
That's what's exciting. That's what I got excited about because I realized something in my Christian walk was just dragging. I just wasn't, you know, I wasn't connecting with God the way I needed to. And then I was taught the scriptures, and I got excited.
Amen.
I didn't look at it and say, oh my goodness, someone's putting me down. I got excited thinking, hey, there's more in God for me.
Amen.
Amen. So let's take some of the most common used arguments about speaking in tongues or the baptism of the Spirit, and let's divide the word correctly, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, rightfully dividing, it's a study to show yourself approved, rightfully dividing the word of truth, okay? So if you can rightfully divide the word, it must be possible to wrongly divide the word. And we're going to look at some arguments that people wrongly divide the word. All right, number one argument against speaking in tongues, number one, it's of the devil. I've been told that 1,000 times. It's demonic. No. Let me just give you some verses. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Let's bring it up. I bring this one up all the time. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Let's bring that up. Sometimes our computer takes a little bit of a second there. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Holy Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay? So it's a holy experience, not a demonic experience. It talks to God, not the devil. All right? Here's another verse from, we already looked at it, verse 18 in the same chapter. Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So do you believe the author of two-thirds of the New Testament is demon-filled? Paul the Apostle, that demoniac. What a demon lover he must have been. Paul the Apostle, this is what he says. I thank God, not I thank the devil. I speak in tongues more than every one of you Corinthian believers. Wow, he must have spoken tongues a lot. Go to verse 39 in the same chapter. Paul says again, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Forbid not to speak with tongues in the New Testament. Why are so many of our churches today forbidding it? Why are they erasing it? Why aren't they teaching on it? Do you know how many tongue sermons there are going on across America here today? We're probably one of three. You know, where someone is actually slowing down and teaching on the subject, right? Tongues can't be of the devil. It's a holy experience. The second argument that's used about tongues, tongues have ceased. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at this verse, shall we? Come on, some of you need to be more excited about being taught. I know I'm not up on a real exciting soapbox here railing against something. Sometimes we want it more interesting. A lot of you know this already. That's okay. We're watering the seed then. But there's people that are here that are newer with us that have not been taught this. Listen, we cannot just leave newer believers in the dust and just, you know, we got to raise everybody up, right? Let folks know that this is what God has for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, excuse me, chapter 13. Let's go to verse 8. Here's the verse. I grew up on this verse about tongues. Here we go. It says, love or charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, here we go. Here we go. You ready? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And people grab that phrase in there, see, tongues will cease. And this is the same people, they say, tongues went away back in the first century. It just lasted for the apostles, and then after that, it ceased and it stopped operating. Well, tongues ceased. Okay. So if you are taking this scripture and say that tongues vanished away sometime in the past, well, this verse is talking about knowledge as much as it's talking about tongues. It says that knowledge shall vanish away. Has knowledge vanished away? You would think so. You know? But no, how many of you believe that God still wants you to have knowledge? Yes.
Amen. Come on.
Okay. How many prophecies shall fail? Meaning prophecy hasn't gone away. Has it? Not all the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled yet. So prophecy hasn't gone away. Knowledge hasn't vanished away. But they don't care about that. They focused on the phrase that said, tongues shall cease. Well, how about we read the rest of the chapter and actually put it in context instead of just trying to pull something out that you want it to say? Let's read the rest of it. Verse 9, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Do not raise your hand. How many of you in here are perfect? Jim, keep it down. I know you're about to raise your hand. I know you want to. You know, perfection. Listen, has perfection come yet? Are we living in a perfect world yet? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. This world sure ain't perfect, right? The Word of God is perfect, right? God is perfect. Jesus is perfect, okay? But that which is perfect shall come, that which is done away. Yes, when Jesus comes back, when the millennium is ushered in, when we reign with Christ for 1,000 years and then we spend eternity in heaven, yeah, we won't need tongues then. We won't be speaking in tongues around the throne of God. We won't need it. But as long as we're still on this earth, and as long as you're not perfect, as long as this world's not perfect, until perfection comes, you're going to need it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. All right, verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." Meaning face to face with Christ. Yes. When perfection comes. Right. What's he talking about? When will prophecy fail, tongue cease, and knowledge vanish away? Yeah, when you're face to face with Jesus.
That's right. Come on. Yep.
So don't take this verse out of its context and try to say, well, it passed away. No more need for tongues. They've ceased. No. They are still for today. Still for those that believe on Christ. It's an awesome opportunity for every Christian. Okay. Here's the third argument that I see a lot more. People say, I believe it's true. I believe it's scriptural, but I'm just not into it. And also it kind of tag teams with the other argument that says, tongues isn't for everybody. You know? You ever heard someone say that? Well, I believe tongues are scriptural, but not everyone has that gift. Not everyone can do that. It's not for everybody. Oh, really? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's see what Peter said about the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, a lot teachy, teachy, teachy today. A lot of teaching. Well, seriously, what are you in church for? You just here to just abide your religious responsibility and walk out and not get any homework? I come to church to learn, right? That's what we have pastors for. What does the Bible say over there in Jeremiah 3:15? God says, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding.
Yes.
Trying to get you to understand this relationship with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right, go over to Acts 2, and we're going to read, let's start in verse 16. Now, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is what Peter says. Now look it. He hears, remember on the day of Pentecost, they're all speaking in tongues?
Yes.
Start with verse 15. Peter stands up and he says, "For these are not drunken as you suppose." Notice that there were mockers that day calling unknown tongues drunkenness.
Sure.
It sounds weird.
Yeah.
Right? People don't understand it. So they criticize it. And Peter stands up, he says, listen, these men aren't drunken as you suppose, seeing that it's but the third hour of the day, a.k.a. 9 a.m. So unless they're pouring Miller High Life on their cereal, right, they're not drunk. Peter says they're not drunk, they're speaking in tongues, right? Now look what he says. He's talking about the tongues experience. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What is he talking about? This is that. This this experience of speaking in tongues was prophesied by Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Everyone say last days. Saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Everyone say all flesh.
All flesh.
Not some flesh.
All.
How much?
All.
How much does all mean?
All
flesh. Well, God gives it to some and not to all. Well, that's not what Joel said. And that's not what Peter preached. He said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, men and women, shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. When? In the last days. Isn't it more the last days now than even when Peter preached that? Couldn't you then argue, say, it's more for today? Because this is talking about what God is going to do in the last days. Peter stood up and said, listen, don't get confused by what this tongue business. Don't call it drunkenness. This is what was prophesied by God, that in the last days he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And when he did, men and women were going to speak in tongues. Glory to God. Verse 18, he said, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy or speak inspired language of God. Glory to God. In the last days. So people said tongues ceased, but yet they believe we're more in the last days now than ever. Peter didn't say these things would decrease in the last days. He said they would increase in the last days.
Yes. That's right.
Yeah. All right, you're in chapter 2. Go over to verse 37. So Peter gets done preaching his sermon. Now all the people are convicted. Now look what Peter tells them. They said, now when they heard this, they heard Peter's sermon, they were pricked to their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, it means in water, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Two things he wants you to get, saved and filled with the Spirit.
Right.
Look at the next verse, verse 39. For the promise is unto you. The promise of what? The promise of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
For the promise is unto you and to your children and to some. Oh. The promise is unto you, to your kids, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Yes.
The word call there means to be saved. If you're saved, this experience is for you.
Right.
To you, to your kids, and to all. Hallelujah. Well, it's not for me. It's only for some. Not everyone gets that gift. Not everyone gets to have that in their life. What did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? I quoted already. Those that believe shall cast out devils and what? Speak in new tongues. Do you know literally in that verse, the word new means never been seen before? He didn't say talk in languages of the earth. He was talking about heavenly languages. Didn't Paul say over there in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels.
Right.
Wow. So there's obviously angelic tongues. Well, let's not get too heavy on you. All right. Okay. So we've seen that. Now, let's close right here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And we're going to look at the so-called smoking gun that so many people use to see, not everyone can speak in tongues. Oh, we're going to look at it. We're rightfully dividing the word. I couldn't imagine, if you're really hungry for the scriptures, and you hear teaching that's it's just clearly biblical. I mean, if you're hungry for God, you'll say, okay, that's it. I see it's in the word. I want it. Amen. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Now look at this. This is the verses that people use to say, see, not everyone can speak in tongues. Let's read it. And God has set some in the church. Everyone say, the church.
The church.
He's talking about the gifts that minister publicly to the church. How do we know? Keep reading. First, apostles. Do apostles minister publicly to churches?
Yes, they do.
Secondarily, prophets. Do they minister to churches? Yes, they do. Thirdly, teachers. Do they minister publicly? Yes, they do. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, meaning different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, obviously the answer to that question is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Uh-oh, look at the next one. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. We can answer no for every one of those questions. They say, Pastor Tim, you just undid your own teaching. You just answered no where it says, do all speak with tongues? The answer to that question in context is no. Because he's not talking about a prayer devotional life with God. He's talking about those that minister publicly to the church. Not everyone in here, actually very few of you, will ever be called upon to minister a message in tongues and interpret it in front of the gathered church. Right? And we're almost done. We're wrapping this up. Praise the Lord. All right. Because some of you are like, this is a lot of teaching today. Teach. I knew I would be teaching a lot, you know, through this series of messages. Right? All right? So, no, not everyone will speak publicly in tongues. No, not everyone is going to interpret publicly in tongues. But obviously, all can have that opportunity to pray and to speak to God and have that devotional prayer language with the Lord. And let me show you this. You're in 1 Corinthians 12. Go over to chapter 14 again. So, look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself.
Yes, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
What does speaking in tongues do? It edifies the believers. Yes. That word edifies means to charge, to build up, to strengthen.
Amen.
Glory to God. But he that prophesies edifies the church.
Yes.
So now obviously there's two different kinds of divinely inspired speech. Tongues, for the individual believer, edifies the individual believer.
Yes.
I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. I get edified personally.
Yes.
But notice when I'm with you, I speak inspired language in a known language because now we all can be edified.
That's right.
All right? He's talking about the difference between that which is used in the public church and that which is used in the private setting. In the private setting, praying in tongues edifies the individual. So are you saying that God doesn't want some of his people edified? Well, it's not for everybody. Well, then edification wouldn't be for everybody. Then encouragement wouldn't be for everybody. It's obviously for believers. Why? Look at the next verse, verse 5. He said, I would that you all speak with tongues.
Yes. That's right.
Wait a minute, Paul. I just read two chapters ago, you said that not everyone could, but now you're saying that you want everyone to. Come on, Paul. Talk about contradictions in the Bible. Either the Bible just contradicted itself, or people take chapter 12, verse 28 through 30 out of context. There it is. Because Paul said, I would, or I want, or desire, that word would in the King James, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies. Remember what prophecy is? Greater is he that speaks publicly to the church in inspired known language, right? Than he that speaks with tongues, except he interprets that the church may receive edifying. So notice if I gave out a tongue right now and I interpreted it, we could all be edified. We could all be edified. But if you're by yourself and you're not in the gathered assembly, you can always be edified by praying in tongues as an individual.
Yeah.
He said, I want you all to speak in tongues. Why? Why would he say that? Yeah, I want you all edified.
Amen.
I want you all to have an individual good relationship with God being edified in the body of Christ.
Amen.
He says, but when you come together, greater is he that speaks in a known language. Right?
That's right.
Come on now, folks. Go down there to verse 19, give you an idea what Paul's talking about. Actually, start in verse 18, where we've been talking today. Paul says this, he says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all.
Yeah.
So he obviously isn't against tongues. But look what he says in verse 19. Yet in the church.
That's right.
There's a difference between you at home and you at church, right? He says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
Right, sure.
We didn't come to church today to hear me speak in tongues. We came here to hear a known message that will edify us. But guess what we do when we're home privately? Praying in tongues. What did Paul say in verse 18? He's like, listen, I'm by myself. Yeah, I'm praying in tongues more than every single one of you.
Right.
He said, but when I get to church and I'm going to speak in front of people, I use known language to edify the whole group. Now, notice back there in verse 5, Paul says this. He says, I would that you all spoke with tongues. He said, I wish you would.
Yeah.
Not, I wish you could.
Right.
There's a big difference.
Yeah.
If he said, I wish you could, then that would mean that everyone could. But if he says, I wish you would, meaning that everyone has the same opportunity. Go over there to verse 23. Paul says this. He says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues. We don't do that, do we? We don't do that here, do we? We don't all come together in our church services and just, you know, have a tongues festival. He says, if the whole church comes together or gathers into one place, and if everyone's speaking with tongues, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are crazy?
That's right.
Yeah. You're right. Notice the three different kinds of people. He says, if you're all speaking in tongues, there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers.
Yeah.
An unlearned person is different than an unbeliever. An unlearned person is someone that is saved but has not been taught about tongues.
Right.
An unbeliever is someone that never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the third person, by implication, is who he's talking to, is the learned believer, someone who's saved and knowledgeable about this experience.
That's right.
He says, but there's going to be people that come into your church that if they hear you all speaking with tongues, they're going to think that you all are crazy. So why would Paul say, if he comes in and all speak with tongues? If it wasn't possible for everyone to speak in tongues, why would he be teaching along the line if all would speak in tongues? If it was impossible, he wouldn't have to teach on it.
That's right.
You don't take the time to teach on impossibilities.
Right.
You don't say, you know, we don't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to teach you today how to flap your arms and fly to the moon. You say, of course you don't teach on that because it's impossible.
Right.
I don't teach a class called how to hold your breath and swim to the bottom of the ocean because it's impossible,
right?
Right? Paul wouldn't teach on something that's impossible. So it must be possible for everyone to speak in tongues. Paul was just teaching about when and where people speak in tongues.
Very good.
So obviously it's possible for all to speak in tongues. Yeah. He said, I desire that you all. Right? Peter said, this gift is for you, your children, and all that are afar off.
That's right.
Pentecost was over 2,000 years ago. We are all afar off, and it's still for us today.
Amen.
All right. Everyone say, class over. Did you get something out of this here today? Yeah, I'll tell you what, if it isn't so abundantly clear, so abundantly clear in the Word of God, You know, and I believe God, He will show His Word with signs following. And that's why we're going to give you an invitation today to be filled with the Holy Ghost right here today before you go home. We saw in the Word of God, it's for you, it's for all. What happens every time in the Bible? Someone receives the Holy Ghost. They get filled with the Spirit, speaking other tongues. If you're here today and you'd like to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, we're going to give you an opportunity in just a moment. But everyone, we'll just stay seated. But before we do, the only qualification there is for being filled with the Spirit is that you first must be born again.
Yes.
Jesus said in John 3:3 that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess that Jesus is your Lord And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You cannot replace salvation with the baptism of the Spirit, all right? But if you are saved, and once you get born again, you can qualify to receive this experience. But a couple things that you must know if you're going to come forward and receive. Number one, God isn't going to do the speaking for you. So many people have this idea that, okay, the pastor lays hands on me, I get filled with the Spirit, and God just does this work, and it's some kind of thing that you're not associated with. No, you do the speaking. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 14:15. He said, what is it then? He said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my understanding.
That's right.
He told us that we personally control the experience.
Yes.
Just like you receive Jesus by faith. When you receive Jesus by faith, did you see heaven?
No.
No. Did you feel heaven? It's not about what you see and what you feel. It's about that you believe and you know it's true. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's the same way. You say, I believe it's true, therefore I speak. The Bible says that as you speak, the Holy Ghost will give you utterance.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But let's first make sure that you have a chance to be born again. Let's close our eyes, bow our head. Leave the lights up, please. Leave the lights up, please. Father God, we just give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. Father, we thank you. We just give you the honor and the glory today, Father, as we've heard your word. We thank you so much that we can be born again.
Yes.
Father, that we can be saved. And that's the first and foremost decision that any of us could make. And so, Father, right now we want to give anyone in our midst an opportunity to make Jesus their Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you could say, Pastor Tim, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to be fair and kind and all this, but I've never made Jesus my Lord. If that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to come hand you a microphone. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything. But if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, the Lord of your life, and you'd like to be saved and be born again, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand now, please. Could you go ahead and lift your hand? Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put them down. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, and you can pray right along with us and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Is there anybody else that you know you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life? God loves you. He wants to do an awesome, miraculous work in your life, but we have to cooperate. We have to do what the Word says. Amen. Let's all pray this. If you lifted your hand, speak these words with us. Don't just think them in your mind. You have to pray them out your mouth. Let's all pray this out loud. Say, Heavenly Father,
I believe
that Jesus Christ,
is Lord,
and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me,
cleanse
me, forgive
me
of my sin,
be
my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the first and best decision you can ever make.
Yes.
But then we see in the Bible that there's another experience in God called the baptism of the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now let's all just go ahead and stand to our feet here today. Now, this is where it just takes some boldness on your part. But if you're here today and you've never been filled with the Spirit of God, never spoken in other tongues, we want to give you that opportunity because it's for you. You can obviously, this is a doctrine that we make up as we go. This is the Bible. So if you're here and you'd like to be filled with the Spirit of God, I'd like to call you forward. I want to lay hands on you, pray for you, and I guarantee you, you'll leave here filled today. So if that's you here today, don't be shy. Just come on forward. Is there anybody that'd like to be filled with the Spirit? Yeah, come on forward. Yeah, it takes boldness. Yeah, we got people coming. There you go. Yeah, it's awesome. Hey, there's lots of people coming. Come on forward. We had about 12 people Wednesday night. Looks like we're going to have about that again. Glory to God. 2 years ago when we taught on this, we had 29 people up front. How many of you are here and you have been filled with the Holy Ghost and you would testify to its power in your life? Lift up your hand. Now, you can see that this place is filled with lifted up hands. No one's here to criticize you. We're here to rejoice with you. Let me just give you some basic instructions, okay? Remember, like I said, this is not an experience based on what you feel. It's not an experience on what you see or anything like that. It's an experience where you simply believe. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that we receive the Spirit by faith, just like we receive Jesus by faith, right? Didn't we just say, Jesus, come into my heart, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, like some people did here today, all right? In the same way, we receive the Holy Ghost. We say, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Holy Ghost, I receive you now, and as I'm filled with the Spirit, I believe I'll speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer, and then I'm going to come one by one, and I'm going to just lay hands on you, command you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. At that moment, that is your cue to open your mouth. God isn't going to open your mouth for you. He isn't going to force it out of you. You know, don't worry about what you sound like or whether you sound like someone else. You just simply, you believe God, therefore you start vocalizing. And I'll tell you what, God gives you utterance, all right? It's an act of faith. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's all just bow our heads, close our eyes. Those of you that are up front, repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that the Holy Ghost is a gift for me. And I believe, as hands are laid on me, I will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives me utterance. I therefore receive the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. I command you to be filled with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' mighty name. Yeah, open up that mouth. There you go. No, not in English, not in English. There you go, there you go. In Jesus' name, I command you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. There you go. There you go. There you go. Open up that mouth. Go ahead and speak. It's there. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, be filled. Yeah. There you go. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. So bramandi se brabasso go brabasa. There you go. Go ahead, open up that mouth. There you go. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. So bramandi. Yeah, yeah. I love that boldness of faith. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. So bramase. Yeah, there you go. In Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Go ahead, speak, buddy. There you go. There you go. There you go. Yeah, we'll just pray for a second. These are people receiving the baptism of the Spirit. These tongues don't need to be interpreted. There you go. Yeah, keep speaking. I know it seems silly to your mind. I understand. Go ahead, buddy. Yeah, keep on speaking.
Thank you.
Let's just praise God. Let's thank God. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We bless your holy name. Father, we thank you. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Father, we thank you for these precious individuals. Father, we pray over them. We call them blessed. Father, we just call them edified. And thank you, Father, that you filled them today in Jesus' mighty name. Folks, let's just go ahead and give these folks a hand as they go back to their seats. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, I tell you what, it's easy for someone to stand back and to criticize and to wonder, but when you see the look on people's faces and you see tears fill in their eyes and they know that they're receiving the plan of God for their life, I'll tell you what, it's precious and it's important, all right? Can we real quickly, can you do me a favor? Can you bring up a scripture? It's 1 Corinthians 14:15, and can you bring it up in the Amplified version? It just might be a little easier for us to understand. I want to show you this verse. Maybe we got our overhead back. I like to bring this up. It says, then what am I to do? This is Paul saying, speaking about tongues. He says, I will pray with my spirit. Actually, can you go up to verse 14? Let's just complete the picture here. Just so you know. He says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. Isn't that true? When you pray with your spirit. When you pray in other tongues, your mind is out of the loop. It will fight you. It will try to deny you. It will try to say that it's a goofy experience and it's weird and it's not for you. It'll fight you. So know this, that if you were received here today and you have thoughts bombarding your mind that it was fake and not real, the Bible tells us that that would happen. That your mind would try to attack you and say it's unproductive, it's unfruitful. Your mind hates being out of the loop. Praying in tongues is not a mental exercise. It's an exercise of the Spirit of God. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Let's just give Him praise today.